I'm back. Good morning. So we've had a few weeks off of 1 Timothy. We had Palm Sunday, and then we did Mother's Day. Dennis did that last week. So good stuff. So let's get back into 1 Timothy. Let's start off with a quiz. You guys ready? The round of enthusiastic answers was overwhelming just now. Yes. Okay, we got a little bit more. All right, chapter 1. Who remembers what chapter 1 is all about? This is really good stuff. Sound doctrine and no false teachers. Chapter 2. Prayer and the roles of women. Yeah, Linda knows this. She's like super smart. If you guys didn't know that about her, she's like crazy smart. Chapter 3. Guys, don't remember. Remember elders? The qualification of elders. And then chapter 4, the falling away. Okay. And then the train of righteousness. And then chapter 5 is respect for elderly people. And then the last one, the love of money or fight the good fight of faith. All right, so we'll keep doing that, and maybe over time we'll get the hang of it. So guess what? We finished chapter 1. We finished chapter 1, and you know, it's such an important thing for us to understand that we have a battle. It's a spiritual battle, because remember, it all just through that whole context of what we just did with the overall theme of every single chapter, we ended on that last note of, hey, you have to fight for this stuff. And Paul is telling Timothy, even at the end of chapter 1 there, that you have to commit to this. You have to fight the good fight of making sure you're focused on sound doctrine and the protection against false teachers. Because the false teachers want to steer you away into another gospel. The most important thing is John 14:6. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and life. And no one gets to the Father except how? Through me. So listen, there is no other way. Yeah, that sounds awfully exclusive, because it is. Because it is. According to our Bible, and if we believe our Bible, if we believe that Jesus is God, that he is the truth, that if, according to John chapter 1, he is the word that became life, if we believe that and he says you can't get there any other way, then guess what, gang? There is no other way. Now, if you want to throw that, well, you know, it's possible that God loves everybody and all roads lead to heaven, then you're calling Jesus a liar. And you don't really believe your Bible. So therefore, you believe in another Bible. You believe in another gospel. And so just be careful with that. Yes, it is exclusive. Yes, it is narrow-minded. And Jesus, by the way, says what? Broad is the path of destruction, and narrow is the path. And unfortunately, he says, few find it. It's tough, but yeah, there is only one way. And so if anybody comes in and says, yeah, we believe in Jesus, but you have to add this other thing, baptism, even taking communion. You're not going to go to heaven if you don't take communion. Now, we're commanded to take communion. We just talked about that. We're commanded to be baptized. But listen, if by chance you don't get there and you die and you go to heaven and you believe in Jesus and you didn't take communion and you weren't baptized, okay, you're still all right. Because in John 14:6, Jesus didn't say, I am the truth, the way, and the life, and no one gets to the Father except through me and baptism. Me and keeping the commandments. Me and doing communion. He didn't say that. It's only him. And so we have to guard against that. We have to protect that doctrine. And that's what Paul is telling both Titus and Timothy. He spent the whole introduction of this letter on both of these, Timothy and Titus, saying, sound doctrine, you got to fight for it. You got to fight for it. Now, as we move on to chapter 2, we're going to start to see some of the roles, if you will, that the church is supposed to do. And in our little memory thing, right, we used the church as our building. We came to the door, and upon the door it said, no false teachers, no false doctrine, right? And then once we came inside, what did we see everybody doing? Praying. And the women were carrying Panera bread roll around, right? If you just keep seeing this, listen, it would be easy for you to remember this stuff. Just see the picture in your mind. So that's where we are in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. We're going to talk about the prayer section. And I'll tell you, this is so important because prayer is really a privilege. Prayer is what establishes and continues our relationship with God. You know, one of the biggest things that we should all fear, not that we're to fear, but we should be very considerate of this. Those words when someone stood before Jesus and said, but Lord, we performed miracles. We did this, we did that in your name. And he says, who are you? I don't know you. And you're like, wow. You see, it's a perfect picture of Martha and Mary. Martha was so busy about business. In fact, she got mad at her sister and told Jesus, hey, you need to light her up. You need to correct her. I'm over here working and she's being lazy. She's just sitting there listening to you. We got work to do. Sometimes in our church, we can think that, right? We got ministries to do. We got this to do, that to do. We got a lot of work to do. We got this and this and this and this. And Jesus looks at Martha and says, what are you doing? Mary has chosen the better thing. You're busy about many things, Martha. The church of Ephesus was busy about many things. And he says, I have this against you. You left your first love. You left it. By the way, Timothy was in charge of the church of Ephesus. So they started off good. And how do we spend time with Jesus? We can't be like Mary and sit at his feet today because, you know, physically he's not here, right? So how do you sit at the feet of Jesus today? You pray. You pray. You talk to God. And I'll give you a hint. It costs you nothing. What a wonderful privilege prayer is. It's something that even in the Old Testament, to go before the throne of God required the high priest to be fully cleansed and could only go in one time a year to be in the presence of God. Now, that's pretty big. Could you imagine being the one person out of the entire nation, chosen to go and pray in the throne room of God for the nation on one day of the year? Pretty serious, right? In fact, they had bells around the hem of their garments, and they had a rope around the feet. And so they would be listening for the bells. That means he's still moving around, right? If I was a priest, I'd be kicking those bells. You hear me? You know, because you see, if there was sin in your life, standing before a pure and holy God, you would be what's called slain in the spirit. Now, a lot of people are like, I want to be slain in the spirit. I'm like, I don't. Biblically, that's not good. I won't be swallowed up by the earth. But they would listen, and as soon as those bells stopped ringing, they'd be like, all right, let's pull this guy out. Who's next? Hold on. Hold on, I need to go back and cleanse myself because, you know, make sure there's no sin in my life. Pretty serious stuff, yeah? Now, who wants to sign up to do that today? Who wants to go before God knowing that you're perfectly clean of sin, that if you stood before a holy God, you would be okay? That's the good news. You see, when Jesus was on the cross and he died, the centurion looked across. He could see into the temple. and he saw the veil that separated the holy presence of God torn from the top to the bottom, symbolizing that there was no more, no barrier between there. You see, we don't have to worry about cleansing our lives anymore. We don't have to walk around with bells on our feet, because Jesus on that cross said one thing. He said, "It is finished." And those words actually mean paid in full. So you don't have to worry about going back to the altar and cleaning yourself for any forgotten sin asked for forgiveness for, because it was completely paid in full. So with that understanding, we at any time, any place, even in any spiritual condition that we might be in, we might not be in a good spot, but we can enter into the throne room of God and talk to him. Folks, that's prayer. And we take it for granted. Now, just talking about that whole scenario of being that high priest and going into the Holy of Holies one time a year, pretty big deal, right? And now it's open 24/7. And so we should take that and understand what a wonderful privilege we have in prayer. You know, prayer is a touchy subject, because people will say, "Well, I don't know how to pray." The disciples did that. "Lord, teach us to pray." And so he gave them a model, if you will, kind of a formula to pray. And it's interesting, because that has been labeled the Lord's Prayer. That's not the Lord's Prayer. That's the Lord's structure for prayer. If you want to see the Lord's Prayer, it's when he was in the garden. John 17. That's the Lord praying. Yeah? And so we take, as typical humans we do, we take the Lord's model, the Our Father, and we say, okay, that's the secret language to talk to God. And we'll go repeat it 100 times as if it's a magic spell. How many times have you been told, "Well, go say the Our Father 10 times and you'll be good"? That is a twisting of it. Because the Bible says, don't be like the heathen and pray in vain repetition, useless repetition. The Bible says that. And yet, we're told to go say this prayer over and over again. So prayer is, again, a touchy subject. What do we pray? Teach us to pray. And there's all kinds of prayer in the Bible. And not all of it's structured. Some of it is just, hey, help. Then we get worried about prayer, because then we get self-conscious. It's like, oh, I can't pray in front of people because they're going to judge my prayer. And you know what I say to that? Who cares? Are you praying for them? Are you praying to them? Or are you praying to God? If you're praying to God and someone says, that's not correct, it's like, hey, it's none of your business. This is none of your business. I'm communicating to him. Right? So now I just took your excuse away. When you're around true believers, though, most people are not judging your prayer. Before church, we sit down and pray for church. I don't know if you knew that or not. I'm not sitting there going, okay, let's see what Greg says today. And Greg's praying, and I'm like, oh, no. No. It just doesn't happen. That's probably what Greg's thinking. I know that's not what Greg's thinking, but that's what we think, right? We're being judged in our prayer. And it's like, no, you know? So prayer is a privilege. It is how we become like Mary and sit at the feet of Jesus. And this is important. So Paul is now going to tell Timothy, in the role of the church, what the church is supposed to do, guess what? Number one, prayer. Chapter 2, therefore, I exhort first of all, see, right there is the importance, that I exhort, which means I encourage and command. It's a military term. Hey, I'm going to encourage you to go into battle and to do this, but I'm also commanding you to do it. So there's encouragement and command whenever you see that word exhort. That first of all is an order. That means before anything else, this is most important. This is the first thing you should do. All supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all goodness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. You want to do what's good and acceptable in front of God? Who's up for that? Who wants to hear, well done, my good and faithful servant? Well, there you go. Pray. We just got told how to get the attaboy from God. Who desires, this is God, all men to be saved and to come into the knowledge of truth. You see how he's hitting back to true doctrine? You see, if you want people, I'm getting way ahead of myself, but that's okay. If you want people to stop desiring fluff and to start really looking for the truth, how do you do that? Well, we have to start a postcard mailing campaign. Well, we need to read this book on how to build your church. Well, you know, there's this program that this one church did, and they had people. So we got to do, how about we just do what the Bible says and just start praying for people? I mean, again, maybe God doesn't know the answer that somebody else does, that some man here on earth does. Maybe he knows better. I don't know. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle, and I am speaking the truth in Christ, not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. I desire, therefore, that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. All right. A lot there, and we've already hit on a lot of it. But remember, prayer is communication with God. It's as simple as that. We don't have to get all technical about it. Even there at the last verse, people go, oh, you're supposed to lift your hands because it said lifting your holy hands in prayer. So every time you pray, you got to lift your hands. Aren't we funny? Because we do that. You know, listen, God can't hear you unless your hands are lifted. I mean, I was taught he can't hear you unless your eyes are closed and your hands are folded. I was told you couldn't do it unless you're on your knees beside your bed or on a little cushion thing in front of the pew. No, it's just simply communication with God. It can take many forms, guys. It's just sitting down. At the core, it's just sitting down and talking to God. That's it. And when we do so, we're worshiping and we're honoring God. Because we're boldly going before the throne. And when we boldly go before the throne, we are in agreement that the temple veil was torn and I have access. That honors the Lord. He says, before there was a veil there, but now you can come freely. And when you do, it is a sweet smell to me. Love it. Sweet smell, your prayer is. We also pray to confess our sins and seek forgiveness. Yeah, you can get in there and go, well, hey, my prayers can be hindered because of the sins of my life. Remember the washing of the feet in John chapter 13? Where he tells Peter, hey, Peter, because Peter's like, you're the Lord, you're a God. You don't need to wash my feet, I need to wash your feet. Jesus says, if I don't wash your feet, Peter, you have no part with me. Then he says, well, wash my whole body. He says, no, I don't need to do that. You already cleanse. Understand the spiritual lesson here, right? He's already going to heaven. Let's just make it simple. You're already going to heaven. But as you're living here on this earth, in this fallen body, you're picking up sin, right? Your feet are getting dirty. You go take a shower, you clean yourself, and you go out in your backyard, and you're like, oh, picked up some dirt. Let me wash my feet. So he says you don't need to be clean again, but you have to wash your feet because you pick up dirt. And he said, if I don't do that, I have no part with you. Why? Because our relationship is getting hindered. John says, if we are faithful to confess our sins in prayer, he is faithful and just to forgive us. Again, we're not talking a salvation issue here because Jesus in John 13 says, you're completely washed, you're good. On the cross, he says, it is finished. But you see, we can hinder our relationship with God, hinder our prayer life with God because of sin in our lives. Also, too, our understanding of the Bible can be hindered with sin in our lives. People come to me and go, man, I've been reading the Bible. I've been a Christian for so long. It doesn't make sense to me. In my mind going, what sin's there? What a sin is there? Because you see, when you have sin in your life, it hinders the Holy Spirit from teaching you. So if you're in that position today, maybe look at your life, examine it and go, what am I doing here? Because I'm muddying up the water. Can't understand the Bible. My prayers are being hindered. You got some sin in the closet, guys. Get rid of it, right? It's not affecting your salvation, but it's affecting your relationship. Think of it this way, right? If we have a physical relationship, maybe with a son or a daughter or a mother or father, I don't care what the dynamic is, right? You can't unbecome the son or the daughter, right? They can't unbecome your children. The DNA is there. You can't unbecome a child of somebody or a mother. You guys get the point? But can I hinder that relationship? Could we not agree and maybe not talk for years? Our relationship is strained, but we're still connected. Salvation's that way. Salvation's that way. Okay? We also thank God for his blessings, and we ask for help. So that's what he's going to get into. This here, he says, first of all, I want you to be in supplication. So what is supplication? Supplication basically means I am going to supplicate, or I'm going to ask for some supplemental things in my life. Okay? So I have a need. I have something that I need the Lord to help me with. So I'm going to go into supplication. It is a personal, earnest request to God. Lord, help me with this. There, most of the time, is a focus upon your own needs, but it can spill into supplicating for somebody else. I'm going to say yes and no because that's more of interceding. But when I intercede, I can supplicate for somebody. Okay? So, that probably just confused the heck out of you. But I can also supplicate for somebody else. So, if Greg has a problem, his mother is having an issue, I can go and say, Lord, I need you to intervene into this situation, and I'm interceding for Greg. Okay? But if there's a need in my own life, I'm going to supplicate for that. Example, help me overcome this fear. Help me overcome this sin. Help me overcome this situation. That is supplication. Lord, I need you. Okay? If you want to make it simple, why do you take a supplement? Because you're missing that. Right? Supplements are normally like vitamins, yeah? We have to take supplements because our food is lacking in the proper vitamins and nutrition, so we're going to supplement that. Is that kind of help? I'm trying to explain that. I probably already am, and I'm just talking in circles. So I'm asking the Lord to supplement something that's missing in my life. And that's really what it is. So the key verse here that we can look at with supplication, not only in 1 Timothy, but it's in Philippians 4:6. In everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, make your request be made known to God. Now, you might be thinking, because I struggled with this at one point in my life. Well, God knows everything. He knows what I need. So, therefore, why do I gotta ask him? Why doesn't he just do it? You guys ever struggle with that? Maybe I'm the only one. But I was like, Lord knows what I need. Why doesn't he just take care of business? Because we got this thing called free will. And when I ask God to do something in my life that he already knows that I need, it's as if I'm giving him permission to work in my life. And it's an act of worship. Lord, I need you. Right? I need you. Think about it this way. Maybe this might help. It's like your kids, right? You know your kids need something. Do you just jump in there and do it? Yeah, you could. Or is it more of a blessing when your kids come to you and go, hey, mom, hey, dad, I need your help. And you're like, oh, it's more endearing, right? It shows our connection. It shows our relationship, doesn't it? Yeah. Now, there are times in our lives, and I think many of them we don't know about, where God just intervenes. And when we get to heaven, he's going to probably give us a list and go, hey, I did this, 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 and we're like, I had no idea. It's going to make him even more amazing when we get there. So supplication. Now, prayers. What is prayers? Prayers are basic things that work to do. Okay, so it is important that we see prayers and supplication different. Prayers are just kind of general, hey, I'm going to pray for this, I'm going to pray for that. It's kind of what we're supposed to be doing in our walk with God anyway. You know, we pray on a regular basis. So prayers could be associated with we pray certain prayers at certain times of our lives, right? We pray before we eat. We pray maybe before we go to bed. We pray before whatever. Okay, so it's a little bit different. It's just the basic everyday prayers that we are supposed to do as Christians. Now, intercession is where we are going to pray on behalf of somebody else. I am going to enter into the request for somebody else. I'm going to enter into their request before God. Okay? And so, this is a struggle. Your minds might not work like mine. But maybe they do. And I'm thinking, okay, Wanza's over there praying for somebody. She's got it. She don't need my help. Why do I got to jump in there and intercede when she's already praying for it? Nobody thinks that way. I told you I'm weird. God's got that. Wanza's got that. Why do I got to intercede for her? Because we're told to. we're told to. Because now, it now demonstrates my, if you will, love for my fellow Christian by joining them in their prayer. Now, some people think that some people have a special hotline to God. I need you to intercede for me because you got the red phone. You got the red phone. And maybe, I don't think so, because we're all equal. There's no partiality with God. But now when I start to join into that prayer, the faith, if you will, is combined. And it's an act of worship. It's an act of belief. It is the ultimate act of love. Sometimes we struggle. How do we love one another in the church? How do we love for somebody, right? Because we always think love's an emotion. And I don't feel ooey-gooey about Dave. I'm sorry. So how do I love him with what, you know? I intercede for him. I intercede for him. Right? It's the ultimate love you can do for somebody. You can go before the throne of God and say, Lord, I want to bring this in. Now, why is that important? Why do we do that? Because it's the exact same thing that Jesus does for us. And so we are being Christ-like, because did you know that he intercedes for you? We read it. Jesus is in heaven. That's his full-time job right now, by the way. Interceding for you. Father, did you see what Dave did? Did you see what Wanza did? I'm praying for them on their behalf. The Holy Spirit does it too. That's what the praying in the Spirit is. That's what that's all about. Sometimes you don't know what to pray for somebody, so you pray in the Spirit. It's a spiritual language that they get that we don't get because we don't understand. So when you're praying in the Spirit for somebody, it's using the Spirit to pray because it's not making sense to you. You don't even know what the problem is sometimes. And you're interceding for them. So intercession is very, very important. And then he rolls off and he says here, giving thanks. Giving thanks. Why do we give thanks? Because God hears our prayers. And believe it or not, he answers every prayer. What do you mean? I've been praying for this forever and he hasn't answered it. No, he's answered it. He just said no. You see, don't equate that God says no or wait as a yes. Lord, give me a Ferrari. No. God doesn't hear my prayers. You know, it's like kids. You know, you may remember, or you may have grandkids now where, you know, they ask you something and you say no. So they ask again, or maybe they ask in a different way. It's like, did you not hear what I said? You know, they have a whole sales tactic on this, by the way. You know, sales training is like, no is just another yes. You just have to ask another question. And I'm like, no, I said no. I know what you're doing, and I said no. We do the same thing with God, right? Hey, God, can I have this? No. Okay, let me ask a different way. But God, if you really loved me, and then you come to church and you go, God doesn't answer my prayers. Yeah, God answers every prayer, folks. It's either yeah, no, or wait. So if you're not getting a yes or a no, then God's telling you to wait. But I've been waiting forever. Yeah, look in the Bible, guys. A lot of those prayers, 40 years, 90 years. Remember Abraham? You guys remember a guy named Abraham? Was told he was going to have a son. I'm sure he's praying for the son. Well, I guess God forgot. So I guess God said another way, let's have it through Ishmael. God said, no, I didn't say to do that. I said, wait. So if he is the beginning and the end and he knows everything in between, does he know better than you when to answer that prayer? Absolutely. You know what our problem is? His hearing no. Don't you get frustrated when your kids are like not hearing no and you're like, I said no? Or maybe even a person, a salesperson. And God's like, I said, and then luckily God doesn't get frustrated with us, but God's like, I said no. I said no. So no matter what he says, yes, no, or wait, we are to be thankful. We are to be thankful that that temple veil was torn and we have access into the throne room of God and that he hears us and that we have Christ who intercedes with us. Now, that's how we are to act, and it is the most important thing that we are supposed to be doing. Remember, as soon as we walked into the door of the church, what do we see the church doing? Praying. Praying. It's kind of interesting how why we chose the church building as our memory place for Timothy. Why? Because it's about the church. That's just a coinky dink. A coincidence. No. As soon as you walk into the church, when anybody walks into this church, when you think of this church, the first and foremost thing you should see when you open those doors is people praying. Now, that doesn't mean we all got to be on our knees or have our holy hands lifted. You guys understand. That just basically means that's our number one priority here. And who can do it, by the way? Who can pray for the church? Everybody. It's not exclusive. Well, that's the elder's job. That's Bill's job. That's the prayer team's job. Nope. It's everybody. Now we move on to verse 2, and it says that we are to pray not only for all men, but for kings and all who are in authority. You're to pray for your government, even if you don't agree with them. Did you know that we're on a rotation, and we go in front of the commissioners before every board meeting? They do this, by the way, on every board meeting. We're just part of the churches that go the rotation. And you guys need to appreciate this. Whether you agree with what's going on at the county or not, you need to appreciate this, that they have invited churches and pastors to come and to kick off every single meeting with prayer. Right? So I've done it. Dennis has done it. Dave's done it. Right? Mark went with me the last time. He's going to be doing it soon. But isn't that cool? We have a privilege. And they don't tell us what to pray. I imagine the mix of, you know, leaders that they have come in there, they probably have, you know, every single mix. Right? And we're in there like, in Jesus' name. Watch it. It's online. You can watch me do it. I don't hold back. Right? I mean, I don't go into an hour-long prayer, but we pray for them. I pray for that they would have good decisions, that the Lord would lead them, that they would have ears to hear. I pray for our cops, even though they pull us over on the roads. I pray for their protection. I pray for our firefighters. I pray for our teachers in our community. I pray for protection of our community. I do this every time I go, and I just think it's incredible because that is extremely rare that a county would invite that. We do it. We are part of that rotation. In fact, this year, usually we tell them what dates we want to do. I told Dennis, I just tell them whatever dates they don't have filled, we'll be there. We'll fill that spot no matter what, because we want to be there. We want to be known as the church that prays for their community. We don't go there to promote our church. We don't hand out flyers. We don't say, this is our church. In fact, I don't even think they announce what church we're from. Doesn't matter. We're praying for them. But we're to pray for kings, guys, because this is important, whether you agree with them or not. We're told to pray for our leadership. We're told to pray for anyone who is in authority. That why? We may lead a quiet and peaceable life. In all goodness and reverence. You know, there seems to be a trend, and especially with, you know, kind of the extreme Christians, I'll call them, with they want to buck the system. They're anti-government. They're anti-authoritarian. And, you know, I don't quite understand that, because if you can't be under the authority of somebody here on the earth, how can you be under the authority of an almighty God? Because God has, in his word, said he has put these things in order. And you're actually living a hypocritical life. Now, when do we cross the line? When do we say no? When the government or what we're being asked or told to do contradicts the word of God, then we say no. Okay? All right. Then the third verse there says, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of the Lord." So now, prayer is good. Prayer for all men, prayer for supplication, intercession, prayer with thanksgiving, praying for those who are in authority, kings, all of these things, it says it is pleasing to the Lord. You want to please the Lord? Every one of you guys can do that right now, starting today. You can just start praying for people, praying for the leadership. And it doesn't cost you a dime. I ain't got time to pray. We're to do prayer nonstop. You understand that? When we get rid of the idea that we don't have to be in a certain position or, you know, have a certain setting, light certain incense, you can pray all the time. You can pray while you're working, driving, whatever you're doing. It's just having that continual conversation with God. When you're driving past the church, pray for the church. When you're driving past the fire department, pray for it. Now, you're a little torn, so, you know, your fire department's there, so pray for us first and then them. But when somebody's acting like an idiot and they're on your tail or and they fly by you, pray for their safety. Instead of saying, "Lord, I rain hellfire and brimstone on them. Wish I had a rocket launcher." Again, I'm weird. It's like, man, Lord, obviously they're in a big hurry. Keep them safe, Lord. When you see an ambulance or a fire truck or a police car with their lights on flying down the road, pray for that situation. You don't know what it is. You're interceding for people. You're doing what Timothy is being told by Paul. Right? When you pass somebody's house that you know or that you don't know, when you pass another church, even if you don't like them, pray for them. Pray. Talk to God. Get to know him. Be merry. This is how you sit at the feet. Verse 4 tells us that God desires that all men to be saved. So now, it leads us even to a more focused prayer life. Pray for the salvation of people. Lord, remove the scales from their eyes. Take the wax out of their ears so that they can hear the good news. So that they can hear the gospel. Lord, bind the enemy and his deception so that he may hear. Lord, send somebody into their lives to preach the word. Save them, Lord. What's the heart of God? A lot of people want to know what the heart of God is. Tell them 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4. His desires that all men would be saved. All men. And come to the knowledge of truth. So again, refocusing back on that sound doctrine. Verse 5, for there is 6 or 7 different gods. There's 6 or 7 different mediators, including the mother, between God and men. You guys should be throwing things at me right now. Is that what it says, guys? No. It says what? There is one God, and there is one mediator. Who's that mediator? Jesus. Jesus is the mediator. And he's probably pretty busy with me, so I hope he finds time for you guys. Satan's up there going, "Did you see what Bill just did? Did you see that? Did you hear that thought, Lord? Did you see?" "Yeah, I covered that. Yeah, I paid for that. Yeah." So I hope he has time for you guys. I keep him pretty busy. Now he's God. He's doing that on your behalf too. He's doing that on your behalf. Incredible. You see, Jesus doesn't have bells on his robe. He's fully in the presence of God. He is God. Wow. Then Paul is going to end here, and he says that Jesus gave himself a ransom, right? That means a payment that is an exchange. An exchange. Think about it. Hey, somebody gets kidnapped, they want a ransom. So they're going to exchange whoever they kidnapped with the whatever they said they want. And that exchange happens, right? There's lots of movies about it, and they meet up at a certain place, and there's the exchange. Well, that spiritual exchange happened on a hill called Calvary. We were held ransom in sin. We were kidnapped and held captive of sin. And he paid the price. He set us free. That's what makes him the mediator. And he says that to be testified of in due time. And this will be known, as we're studying in Revelation, this will be made known in due time. Paul goes on and says, for now, in verse 7, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. Now, this is key, because when we start looking at what we'd call dispensations of the church, Paul's going to identify himself as the preacher and the apostle to the Gentiles. And so, are you a Gentile today? Yeah, we're all Gentiles, right? And so, when we, being Gentiles, we need to listen to what Paul is saying. And he's talking to a Gentile church. We are a Gentile church. So we should be doing this. From Romans to Philemon. Okay, this is Paul's Gentilian letters. Letters to us. So a lot of people say, well, no, I'm going to follow the Jews. You're not Jewish. Or I'm going to follow this. Well, you're not that. If you're part of the body of Christ in this particular setting, Paul is writing his instructions to you. So if you're wondering what to do as a Gentile church, he's specifically talking to you, telling you what to do, Romans through Philemon. Now, that doesn't mean the rest of the Bible is irrelevant. We need to understand the Gospels to know who Jesus is. We need to understand the Old Testament to see God's plan of redemption. We need to understand Revelation to what's going to happen in the end. But we aren't to plug ourselves into that because we're not that. Does that make sense to you? The Bible is important. It's for all of us, but the Gentile church is to us specifically. And so if you're ever wondering what the church is supposed to do, well, it should be somewhere in Romans through Philemon, the order of the church. And this is there. So Paul is the apostle and the preacher, speaking the truth in Christ and not lying, a teacher of who? Teacher to us. In what? Faith and truth. And then he says, I desire, therefore, that the men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. So when you pray, it shouldn't be in wrath, and it shouldn't be doubting, to be fully convinced. This is great news, because we now know how to know God. We know how to have a deeper relationship with God. Pray. Without ceasing. Yeah? Without ceasing. I would love it if we literally took that into account. And that from this day forward, every single one of us would do this. I tell you what, I promise you, our lives, this church, our community, would be flipped upside down, would change. You see, listen, we don't need a church building program. We don't need to figure out what our driven purpose is in life. We don't need to start an alpha program, an outreach program, a going out to dinner with people program. And if you're picking up what I'm saying, all of these are very popular programs for building churches. Why don't we just do what Paul said, who said he was a teacher to the Gentile church? Why don't we just do what he said? I don't care what Rick says. What does Paul say? And you know what he says? Pray. Pray. Can we do that? Can we do that as a church? And like I said, there's no model, there's no structure. Just talk to God. And the more you talk with God, the better your relationship will be, right? It's always awkward. You start talking with Greg, right? It's a little awkward, but then over time, it gets a little more comfortable, doesn't it? How does God talk back to us, by the way? His word. Maybe he'll start throwing verses in, or he'll use a teacher or something on the radio or whatever, another person, and they'll throw the word out to you, and you're like, man, that's exactly what I've been talking to God about. Man, that's so cool. And then when you're reading, you'll be reading something going, oh, that's exactly what I need, because the Holy Spirit has spoken to you. Yeah? Let's do that, church. Let's see what God will do for us, yeah? Lord, we thank you for this wonderful privilege of prayer. We thank you, Lord, that the temple veil was torn from the top to the bottom, and now we can enter boldly into your throne room, and we can talk to you, and thank you even more that you listen and you hear us. In fact, it's like a sweet savor to you. Prayer is an act of worship. It's an act of faith. We're just throwing words out there, Lord. We must be crazy. We're not crazy. Because we're talking to you. We're talking to you. Lord, hear our prayers. Move mightily in this church. And when we come to the point where we don't know what to pray, Lord, may your Spirit speak for us on our behalf and speak to us and through us. Lord, in the name of Jesus, right now, I ask that you would ignite that fire of prayer in our hearts. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.